Looks like quite a few of us are missing today. The word must have got around. This morning, I want to look at the power of the Word of God. We just sang the power of the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is. But I want to look at the power of the Word of God. And my desire is that we will be encouraged and we will be motivated to look further and dig deeper in the Word of God. I want to read Psalm 119, a few verses, not the whole chapter. Oh, how I love your law. Now, of course, he's not talking about when he says law, he's talking about the Word of God. And when we study the chapter, we see that there are different names is given to the scriptures. When he say, oh, how I love your law, he means how I love your word. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet, that's 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So I want to start by telling you a very valuable spiritual lesson that I learned from an incident that happened to us. A few years ago, a very small dog showed up at our door. It was the month of July, and as you can imagine, it was extremely hot outside. And she looked like she was out in the sun quite some time. And her tongue was hanging out and looked very thirsty and exhausted. And as soon as we opened the door, she came right into our house. So we gave her some water, and then I ran to the pet store and got some dog food, and I fed her, and she seemed like she was regaining her strength. So the next step for us was to find the owner of that lost dog. And so we put signs all around the neighborhood and also put that information in a neighborhood email connection that people connect each other in that neighborhood. But we waited, but nobody claimed her. So the question now is what to do with that dog. You know, we never had a dog before, and we never thought of owning a dog. And as a soft touch as I am, my thought was to keep the dog if nobody claims her. You know, but my wife had none of that. You know, she had different ideas, and she had no interest in keeping, in having a dog in our house, and she wanted to get rid of it as quickly as possible. So she tried many different ways to get rid of it, but really none of them really worked. So to make the long story short, after 3 years, she is still with us. Now, what is the lesson that I learned from this incident? I noticed a very interesting thing with this dog, and that was that she is extremely fond of my wife, my Mercy. And as soon as she comes through the door, she is jumping up and down, wagging her tail about 100 miles an hour. And she is so excited to see her. And on the other hand, when I come into the house, she hardly get up from where she is lying. And if I start talking to her, she reluctantly wag her tail a couple of times. My spiritual lesson that I learned every time I look at that dog and I tell myself, that's me. That is how I treat my God. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, we read of our condition from which the Lord had rescued us. You know, we were lost. That was our condition. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were alienated from God. But God, who is rich in mercy, rescued us from the graveyard and brought us to a place of delight. You know, the reason that our dog is enjoying the comfort and safety and provision and security is because of my compassion towards her. You know, she was lost, and when I saw the terrible condition she was in, I had compassion on her and I took her in. But what does she do? An occasional reluctant wagging of a tail. I tell myself that the reason I am enjoying all the security and all the safety and all the provision is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do? An occasional wagging of a tail. You know, we read in the scripture that he had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. He brought us into the house of gladness. He gave us the spiritual food that we need to nourish us, gives us the drink that can satisfy my innermost thirst. He had done all these things for me, and all he gets back is an occasional, reluctant wagging of a tail. Now my question is, you know, those things that work against us, now I'm not comparing mercy to an evil influence or anything like that, because if that message got around, I'm in big trouble, right? But those things that actually work against us and those things that are really end up in our destruction, we are very fond of it. We are ready to build on hay and stubble and wood and neglect the most important thing that is before us. You know, we all admire things, isn't it? When we buy a brand new car, before we put scratches on it and, you know, it all look dirty, we stand back and look at the car and we admire the car. It looks really nice. And we buy a house. We admire the house. Oh, wow. This is all I wanted. I mean, this is looks really nice. And you ladies, you know, when you buy a brand new dress and you put it on and you stand before that long mirror and you look at it and you admire it and you get a certain amount of joy in admiring these things, isn't it? When you buy a car and you admire it and you have a certain amount of joy that comes into your heart, you look at it. When you go on a vacation and you see all these brand new places and you admire those things, and we have a certain amount of joy. You know, but God says, if you really want a joy that is out of this world, a joy that is explored within your heart, he says, you admire me. That's what he says. You know, I used to think that why is God telling us to worship him? You know, isn't that kind of selfish for God to seek worship from other people? You know, I mean, if we ask somebody, hey, you know, you need to admire me. You know, I look and I do, you know, things that you know, worthy of admiration. You need to admire me. And I don't think we say you should worship me, but we seek admiration from other people. And we think, if we do that, we think, whoa, that's pretty pity, you know, pity of him, you know, that's petty. And we don't think very highly of a person that seek admiration from us. Admiration for ourselves. But God is saying, you admire me, you worship me, you think about me, you see what I have to say about me in the book that I wrote, and you will have a joy that is out of this world. You know, when I realize that fact, that we are placing our admiration in the wrong objects. You know, sometimes we look sad and we are depressed and what is going on around us really bringing us down. And I think the reason is we are placing our admiration on the wrong things. You admire God. You start admiring the things that God has said in his book, and you will have a joy, and I will have a joy that explodes within your heart. And that's what God wants from us. When he says, you worship me, he's saying, you get the joy out of admiring me. You get the joy out of worshiping me. And that's what we did this morning. And I, excuse me, I don't know how many of us really took the time and read the scriptures regarding him before we came to the worship meeting this morning. But if you did, there is a joy in your heart that nothing in this world can give you. You know, Paul, he understood that secret. You know, he lists a lot of things, and he, you know, he listed his pedigree and he listed his education and his history. All this he said, and then he said, I count all these but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Isn't that amazing? I think that is the secret. I think that secret only very few people will find out in this world. Only very few will enter into that joy of what Paul entered into. I count all things but dung. You know, I understood that the word that's translated dung, no translator really had the courage to translate it what it's actually saying. What it's saying is, it is referring to a bowel movement. You know, I count all things but like a bowel movement when I compare the knowledge, the excellence knowledge of Christ Jesus my God. Can you imagine us taking a bowel movement and put it on the mantle of our house and say, look what I have gained. You know, look at the thing I gained. I lost Christ. I did not spend time with the Lord. I did not read his book. You know, I was watching TV. I mean, sitting in front of it hours and hours and hours watching movies. But look what I got. A bowel movement on my mantle. And I traded it for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I think if we learn this secret, if we understand this secret, we will live an entirely different life. We will live a life when you go home today and the first thing you grab is not the remote, but it will be your Bible. You know, but how do I develop an attitude of gratefulness towards God? He did so much. How do I get out of my sleepy and reluctant attitude when I come to the things of God? You know, we read of the champions of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And there we read of the things they were able to accomplish because of their faith and their commitment to the Lord. By faith they did this. By faith they did that. And in verse 35 of that chapter it says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. And I had to stop there when I read that. They were sawn in two. Can you imagine that? For the testimony of the Lord, they were cut into pieces. You know, the tradition says that Isaiah was sawn in two. I don't know whether that is true, but that's what the tradition says. I cannot even imagine such an event. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom, says the world, was not worthy. They were living for an entirely different world. They understood the secret of the joy of the Lord, even when they were tortured, when they were cut into pieces. Says they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. You know, the commitment of these lovely, precious individuals who understood the grace and mercy of God. And the question is, how do we get this commitment? How do we develop an attitude of gratefulness toward God? How do I rise above an occasional wagging of our tail to a total commitment to the Lord and Master of our lives? I suggest that we start with the Word of God and prayer. You know, God speaks to us through the Word, and we speak to Him through prayer, and both are absolutely necessary. Somebody said, the man who studies the Bible and neglects all other books will be wiser than the man who studies all other books and neglects the Bible. The man who studies the Bible will have more to say that is worth saying than any man who studies everything else and neglects this one book. You know, Psalm 119 tells us that one of the greatest priorities in our life must be the Word of God. This is the longest chapter in the Bible and is devoted to one subject, and it is the Word of God. You know, I noticed that Chuck always starts his studies with the verse from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnish all good works by taking in the inspired word of God. You know, one of the things that are really transformed my attitude towards the scripture was a message once I heard from a British Bible scholar, and he was speaking about the power of the word of God. You know, when we come to a dark room, we suppose we stand at the door and say, let there be light. And if we think that by saying this, we can light up that room, you know, others might make plans for us, isn't it? To put us in an institution. We can say, let there be light, as many times as we want. But we have to go to the switch and actually flip that switch to turn the light in that room. You know, our words have to be followed by an action to make things happen. Our words can only express the desire of our hearts, but it has no power to accomplish it unless we follow it up with an action, such as, you know, walking to the light switch and actually turning it on. But we read that when God said, let there be light, and there was light. You know, he did not have to follow up his words with an action. He didn't have to go and turn on a switch. All he had to do was to say the words. And his words had the power to accomplish what he said. I think it is really amazing. And you know, we read from 2 Timothy, the whole Bible is the word of God. And every word in the scripture, the words of revelation, words of instruction, the word of warnings, the words of comfort, all comes with its own power because it is the word of God. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, as we remember this morning, stood at the grave of Lazarus. And John says in his gospel, and he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out. Absolutely amazing. Just the words made a dead man to have life. You know, and when he said to the paralytic man to take up his bed and walk, just the word was enough to heal him and enable him to take up his bed and walk. And what does the Bible say about the power of the word of God? In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11 we read, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the things for which I send it. And another translation says, so shall my words that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I send it. You know, if we want to accomplish something, if we want to get something done, either we have to go and do it ourselves or send somebody to do it for us. But God says, my words will accomplish the things I want to do. My words will accomplish, my words will succeed in getting the things done. So shall my words be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. You know, for in the Hebrew, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, very familiar words, for the word of God is living and powerful. The word of God has a life of its own. It has power of its own. And it says, and sharper than two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In Psalm 33 and verse 6, we read, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." And we see that in that creation story in Genesis, when he said, "Let there be," and there was. In Psalm 147 and verse 15, he sends out his commands to the earth. His words run very swiftly. Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord break the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, "Glory." The voice of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the voice, and it makes things happen. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, we read, "Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" God is trying to tell us the power of his word and how we should treat the word of God. Peter says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they moved by the Holy Spirit." God is telling us that the whole Bible that is in our hands is the word of God. It is God-breathed, and when you are reading your Bible, unlike any other book in this world, you are not simply reading a text on the pages of a book, but you are actually reading God-breathed words that are alive and are built in power that nothing else can match. You know, of course, there are books that are out there that are written by men and women which are inspiring, encouraging, which are motivating, which are contains great information, and can be great help to us. But none has words with the built-in power to do or accomplish what it says. None has the word that says, "Let there be light," and there was light. You know, when I understood this fact about the word of God, about the Bible, it changed my attitude towards the word of God, and I started looking at the Bible in an entirely different way. Is it any wonder that God guards the integrity of the scripture with the utmost diligence? You know, he says, "For assuredly I say to you," in Matthew, "till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And there are strict warnings about adding to the word of God, because that which man adds will not be the word of God with power. So when you are reading your Bible, each word you are taking in, if I can use a little sanctified imagination, each word you are taking in is like a small pellet that has the ability to explode within us and transform us. You know, Paul says to Timothy that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, and do all good works. Each word of the Bible, if I can use the word, supercharged. And you cannot escape from its power and effect when you read and study it faithfully. You know, Prophet Jeremiah had an experience. He got really, really frustrated. He was really discouraged. Jeremiah, you know, his message from God was not pleasant to hear. It spoke of desolation and destruction. He shouted violence and plunder. You know, that was about to fall on the people, and they did not want to hear it. They took out their anger on the prophet. First they tried to ignore him, and then they mocked him, and later openly persecuted him. So the discouraged prophet had enough. He said, enough is enough. He complained to the Lord and said, Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 7, he said, oh Lord, thou hast deceived me. He said, and I was deceived, thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. He was in utter distress of the message to the people from God. But the way they treated him was extremely poor. And they were mocking him. They were persecuting him because he spoke the word of God to them. But here is the interesting part. Then prophet Jeremiah wrote, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Can you imagine that? His word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. God's word was a fire shut up in his bones. He could not hold it back. The word of God was alive and active, and what it was trying to convey to the people, the prophet simply could not hold back from speaking the word of God. Remember the two disciples that went to Emmaus from Jerusalem? And they were remembering what happened, and they said, you know, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us? See, the word of God can produce a healthy heartburn within us, and, you know, and while we are reading and while we are meditating on the word of God, it can give you a heartburn, but it is the good kind. It was the power, it has the power to do it. When we are loving the word of God, we are loving the Son of God. And, you know, some of the attributes that are given to the Lord Jesus is also talk of about the scriptures itself. But we do not have time to go into it. You know, some of them might be saying, I have been reading the Bible, I'm not experiencing any of this. What's wrong? And I have to say that God will not pour his treasure into a dirty vessel. He will not pour his words into a vessel that is unclean. If we have sin in our life, if we are habitually living in sin, you will not experience the joy of the word of God. If you want him, if you want his word to be burning in your bones, that's trying to explode within you, cleanse your ways. James tells us that. He said, if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you, but you cleanse your hands and your heart. And I think we all need to do that. We all need to come into the presence of God, holy, wanting to know more about him. As Paul said, I count it all dung compared to the knowledge of the excellency of Lord Jesus Christ, my God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence this morning. We thank you for each one of us, and we thank you for bringing us here and thy faithfulness towards us. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the word that made flesh. And we thank you for the word of God, the word that made text. And both, Father, is what we need in our lives to experience the things that thou hast promised us. Father, but we also realize only few of us will ever enter into that joy because of our distractions, because of our fondness and our love towards the wood and the hay and the stubble. Oh, Father, we pray that thou may save us from these things, that thou may give us a heart that thirsts after God and his word. So we commit all of us into thee this morning, and we pray that thou may sanctify our conversation as we take our break. And Father, we pray that thou may teach us to love you and love thy word. We commit all these matters into thy hands and pray this in the very precious and holy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.